Oh, Holy Spirit, if you don't help us understand, then we have no understanding. And so give us the mind of Christ once again. Help us to be good hearers of the word as well as doers of the work. We are full of gratitude, O Father in heaven, for your great kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were here this morning, you would know that it is Reformation Sunday. Over 500 years ago, 503 years ago, yesterday, October 31st, 1517, was when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he was taking issue with the unbiblical doctrines that were being promoted in the Roman Catholic Church. And one of those troubles was the doctrine of justification. Many believed that justification came through faith plus works. And Luther found the truth in Scripture that justification is by faith alone. And that's the important doctrine that we're going to consider this evening as we come to the communion table. And the text that we're going to be looking at tonight is Philippians 3. Philippians 3, we'll read verses 7 through 9. Last month for communion, we were looking at Philippians 3:8. So it's the same text, the same context. And we're looking at different benefits that are listed to the believer there in Philippians chapter 3. And last month, the benefit that we were looking at was the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we opened that scripture, there were three things that we saw about him. We saw Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king. These are the three anointed offices of Jesus. And so we saw him as prophet. He is the one who has revealed God to us. He is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We saw him as our great high priest. He is the only acceptable sacrifice to God the Father for our sins. And he offers his sacrifice once, and then he sits down at the right hand of the Father, and there our great high priest prays for us. And then we saw him as our king, the King of Kings, to whom we must submit, which we were reminded of this morning as we opened Psalm 46 and saw the King who reigns sovereign over all. So the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king prepared us for the communion table. This month, as we open the same passage, we're going to focus at the phrases that come at the end of verse 8 and into verse 9. So here's our text. I'm going to read Philippians 3, 7 through 9. So if you have your Bible, you can open up there. This is God's word given to us, Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Here's the focus now, the end of verse 8 and into 9. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The Reformer is never tired of promoting the biblical doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. And Martin Luther said about this doctrine, justification by faith alone, he said it is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. It is that important. And R.C. Sproul, in our lifetime, he took that same stand and he preached very boldly regarding the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Other reformers called it the material principle. And they did that because they said it involves the very matter of what a person must believe to be saved. Justification by faith alone. By way of introduction, we're going to look at that phrase, justification by faith alone, and look at each word in that phrase to help us understand what it really means. It's a brief look at the phrase, and then we'll get to our text and to our outline. But the first word in this four-word phrase is justification. James Boyce explained justification as a declaration of God based on the work of Christ. It flows from God's grace and it comes to the individual not by anything he or she might do, but by faith alone. Justification is a declaration of God based on the work of Christ. So that's pretty important. It's a declaration. You are declared righteous. That's what justification is. Boyce goes on, he says, justification is the act of God by which he declares sinners to be righteous because of Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. An act of God, not a work that we have something to do with or a part in, but an act of God. We have nothing to do with our justification. He does it all. Justification by faith alone. So being declared righteous is something that God does for us. And it's not because we've kept the law, but it's that Christ did it for us. And then he clothes us in his righteousness. It's a righteous robe. It's a clean robe that he dresses us in so that when the Father looks at us in Christ, we are righteous, being declared righteous. The next word, that's the first word, justification, being declared righteous. The next word is by. And it's the preposition. It's the word that indicates the means or the instrument through which justification comes. It's by faith, not by works, not by earning it in any way. How does it come? It comes by faith. So the next word is faith. Justification by faith. And you might wonder, what is true faith? And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And the Heidelberg Catechism that we read on Sunday mornings condenses it, puts it together for us. And this is what the answer is to that question. It's question 21 in the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is, what is true faith? Listen to this. True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. That's a lot. But I like how they put that phrase together, hearty trust. Hearty trust, or wholehearted trust. It's this belief in Jesus that if someone were to try and take it away, we would not let them take it away. We would do all we could to hold on to it because it's dear to us. It's a hearty trust in Jesus, worked in me by the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards says, faith is the soul's entirely embracing the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior. So that word embrace, and you can think of just that bear hug, holding on to Christ. Justification, being declared righteous by the instrument, is faith, holding on to Christ, belief in Christ. The last word is alone, justification by faith alone. That means nothing else. Our works are not involved. This word is given in contrast to justification plus, justification by works. Justification by faith plus works is heresy. There are no works that can save you. Our works can never make us right with God. I don't let him do most of it and I'll do a little bit of it. It's all him. It's an act of God, not something that I have any part of. That's what this is about. Our works can never be good enough to reach God or to provide a place for us to God. The only approach we have to God is through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's because of our indwelling sin, our sin that we are born with. So being born with sin, even our good deeds are stained with sin. The scripture is very clear about this. This is a doctrine that we know and preach. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, that's the rebellion, but even our righteousness falls short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Galatians 2:16 is pretty straightforward as well. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. This is something that we have to be told. We need to be told, even though we know it, we need to be told again and again. We need to be reminded because we fall back into the trap of good deeds. Somehow I can earn merit through my good deeds. And this is the natural state of man. We think we can do something for God to have to save us or to make ourselves more appealing to God. Our sinful desire moves away from faith to something that I can accomplish, something that I can do. So we are reminded of this doctrine of sin. And especially so today as we go back 503 years to Martin Luther and his stand for justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And it's important for us even now at this hour, as right before us we see the bread and the wine. A table is set before us. We are recipients of that grace, and that's the picture we have when we eat the bread and drink the wine. We are justified by the works of Christ. His death is so that His life might be imputed to us. His life of righteousness would be given to us. We give Him our sin. He gives us His righteousness. And so with the communion table set before us, and with this doctrine of justification by faith alone on our minds, we go to our text, and we're looking at Philippians 3, the end of verse 8, and into verse 9, and our outline comes straight out of that. So number one is that I may gain Christ. That's right at the end of verse 8. That's point number one, that I may gain Christ. Point number two is, and be found in Him. Point number three is not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Point number four is, but that which is through faith in Christ. And number five is the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's straight from the text. We're going to look at each of these phrases, and it will, Lord willing, prepare our hearts to receive communion aright, to know what it signifies, to know what it means. So point number one from verse 8, that I may gain Christ. My dad, being in the hospital last week, gave me a lot of time to think about what it means to die is gain. When you're young and death is not around you, you don't think of it much. But last week was a time for me to contemplate. To die is gain. That's Paul's phrase in Philippians 1:21. To die is gain. And I want to say this. And I don't want to give you misinformation. I'm going to say my dad died a long time. He's alive, okay? He's sitting in bed watching this. And he's not going, am I dead? He's alive. But in a spiritual way, please understand this. My dad died a long time ago. There was a point in his life where he died to self. He gave up all of the world's goods to follow Jesus. He invested in eternity. And we are the recipients of that investment. Many of us. That's what makes this difficult point in his physical life bearable. For him, for sure, and for us as well. To know that he is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's bound for eternal bliss with his Heavenly Father. And for him, it will be sooner, most likely, than any of us. But if we would number our days, which is what the Scriptures tell us to do, then we too would learn to treasure the eternal much more than we treasure those things that just came out in the Costco catalog for for Black Friday and Christmas, and you're flipping through it and going, oh, I want that, and I want that, and I want that. And our hearts treasure those things. But to die is gain doesn't mean I sure had the biggest TV screen. If we would number our days, we would treasure the eternal more than the gain that the world has to offer. That's what Paul is teaching in this epistle to the Philippians. There is no other way to gain Christ than by losing everything that we have. That's the context. If you go back to what we read in verse 8, it says, Paul writes, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The loss of all things, and he's not mourning the loss of all things. He says, I've lost all things, but I counted them as rubbish. Is Christ your entire blessedness? It's tough. We live in a world that is grabbing at our attention all the time. Is He our entire blessedness? It's Christ that is our gain. Just some insight from an article at Ligonier.org. Somebody wrote an article there, and it says, the Lord Jesus was Paul's ultimate prize. Jesus was the one thing worth losing all things to have. That's why Paul could lose everything and still rejoice. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. The article continues, Paul had ordered his loves rightly, valuing supremely what was supremely valuable. His great aim was to know, love, serve, and become like Jesus. This is the greatest endeavor of the human heart. This is something for us to learn in times of ease. And it's something for us to hold on to in times of difficulty. We said that about Psalm 46, and we're going to say it again here. Learn this in times of ease and health and prosperity. Hold on to it in times of difficulty. The article ends with this. It says, loss is painful, but the things we lose are not our ultimate prize and aim. Loss is painful. There's no doubt. And we will weep with you as you lose things. Loss is painful, but the things we lose are not our ultimate prize and aim. We have Christ and He is enough. The illustration is of a poor elderly woman who doesn't have much, and she has set before her a plate with just a little bit of food and a glass of water. And her expression is, all this and Christ. All this. And we would look at it and go, that's nothing. And she says, all this and Christ. She was the richest woman in the world. That I may gain Christ. That's point number one. Point number two is from verse 9. And to be found in Him. The emphasis here in verse 9 is union with Christ. That's what it means to be in Him. To be found in Him. This union that we have with Christ. Union to be united with. It's a spiritual union. That means that our union with Christ is brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us Christ. He is the one who indwells us. He is the one who gives life to the dead, spiritual life, eternal life. He's the one that convicts us of sin, gives us this spiritual sensitivity. So in calling our union with Christ spiritual, we understand that it's not a man-made thing, but it's Holy Spirit originated. This is the plan of God. Another thing regarding our union with Christ, that the nature of our union with Christ is that it is mystical. And that's a strange word to us. It's spiritual It's done by the Holy Spirit. It's mystical. What does it mean to have a mystical union with Christ? It's a word that the Reformers used appropriately on this Reformation Sunday. The Reformers used this term to teach that this union with Christ was always part of God's plan. This is not something that He had to come up with later because we messed up so badly. This was always part of God's plan. It was hidden in the mind and counsel of God from eternity past. This is the work of the Holy Trinity in time past, in eternity past. But it did not remain hidden. It didn't continue to be hidden away. At the right time, what did God do? He revealed it to us. This all-wise plan of redemption and reconciliation to the world. And He revealed it in shadows in the Old Testament. And He revealed it in reality in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Listen to this revealed plan given in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's a big word, reconciliation, but it just means the two have come together. We are united to Christ in a spiritual union and a mystical union revealed in Jesus Christ. This is a precious union, and it's revealed to us and explained. And if that's hard for us to grasp, give it time. Build phrase upon phrase, precept upon precept. And as you learn God's Word, as you study God's Word, as you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, you know what He does? He gives you understanding. This is the work of the Spirit. And so as we try to understand our union with Christ, it will come in due time. Our union with Christ is spiritual. It's brought about by the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Our union with Christ is mystical. It was hidden in eternity past, but revealed in due time through the work of Christ. And this is what it means for us as believers to be in Him. So the first point was that I may gain Christ. And the second is, and be found in Him. The third point from verse 9 is this, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. You know, if anyone could be saved by good works and law keeping, it would have been Paul. Not the Paul that we were introduced to at the beginning in Acts, in our minds, but in the world's mind, yeah, because the reason he was killing Christians is he really believed that they were anti-God. He thought that they were blaspheming, and so he persecuted them. So everything he was doing was done to follow the law as best he could. If anyone could have been justified by the works of the law, it'd be Paul. And yet Paul is the very one who calls himself the chief of sinners. And Paul is the very one who will tell us again and again and again that you will not be justified by keeping the law. You will not earn anything before God by doing good. He will tell us that there is none righteous, no, not one. We are born in our sins. Having a clean exterior is not enough. The good we do is self-serving. We don't have we don't have a righteousness that is our own. And we can maybe fool other people, but we know in those times when, you know, God forbid your car stereo breaks and you have to sit there in the silence in traffic and listen to your conscience, right? We rarely do we be still that way. But in those quiet times, we know that we are sinners. What are we going to do with that revealed truth? Are we going to suppress it in unrighteousness? Or are we going to seek the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ? Self-righteousness is non-existent. And the self-righteousness that we think works is actually in opposition to God and His grace. It can't save us. We need something greater than our sin. And that something greater than our sin is grace. We need the God of Jacob. Remember the schemer, the conniver, the plotter. We need the God of Jacob to be our strength and our refuge. We need Jesus. We need the Messiah. It's what Paul and the missionaries that traveled with him were preaching. They were telling the crowds, the masses, you need Christ. The Messiah who hung on a tree. You need Jesus. So it is true that our sins are great, but it is also true that His mercy is more. We know it. Don't suppress the truth, but instead run to Christ. I am not righteous on my own, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. That's point three. Point number four, but that which is through faith in Christ. Righteousness through faith in Christ. The righteousness that I need. The righteousness that can satisfy God's requirement. The righteousness that will turn His wrath away from us is the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. That this is the active obedience of Jesus, right? He came to earth. And He didn't just come to earth as an adult and like a day later go to the cross. Why not? Because we need His righteousness. We need His death, yes, but we need His righteousness. So He came, born of the Virgin Mary. He came and He suffered life as a man. He walked from place to place. He ate food. He got hungry. He slept. He got tired. All right, this is Jesus Christ. And in all that He did, He lived a perfect life. He kept the whole law. This is an important doctrine to understand, that He did that so that when He went to the cross, He could impute or give His righteousness to us. That's the great exchange. We give Him our sin, He gives us His righteousness, and in giving us His righteousness, we are justified. We are declared righteous. This is the grace that we need. This is the act of God that saves us. It's not a righteousness that is earned. It is a righteousness freely given. Remember that term, justification means declared righteous? We're sinners. We are. But we're justified. We're declared righteous before God, and we're accepted in Him because of the perfect obedience of Christ that's given to us freely. The righteousness that I have is not my own, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that clothes me. I'm found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, but His. And how do we get that? Not by works, but by faith. And that's our final point. Point number five, as we come to the table, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Point number five from verse 9, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And church, we need this. We need this. We need this righteousness that is from God. We naturally want to be found in our own righteousness. And it's as if we could be righteous enough. We listen to the praise of others. We kind of get puffed up that way. And we might be pretty good compared to other people. But realize that we are under a curse, and it's the curse of the law. Later tonight in our communion service, we're going to read the Ten Commandments. And we always do that before we come to the table. And if we go down the list and go, okay, check, 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 check. Either you're lying, or you misunderstand the law. Because we're told that if we've ever broken one of the Ten Commandments, there is no way to make up for it, and we break all the laws. And if you remember the Heidelberg Catechism question about commandment number 10 this morning, it just said that our heart's desire is not to break any of the ones above. And who can live up to that? We've broken God's law, and we've done it many times. We need more than justification before men. I mean, we can maybe achieve that, maybe not, but maybe we could achieve that, justification before men. But to be saved from the curse, to be saved from God's wrath, we need to be justified before God. And it doesn't matter if we're better than others. We have to be as righteous as Christ, or we will remain under that wrath. So now we've gone full circle in this discussion, because now we're back to the important doctrine of justification by faith alone. It is eternally important to be declared righteous by God, not because of what I have done, but because of faith in what Christ has done. We're sinners, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we can believe, before we're even attracted, before we can repent, God must act. And He does so by uniting us to Christ, declaring us to be righteous. Our Lord declares us free from guilt. We're made acceptable to Him because of the life, perfect life, and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, justification by faith in Christ alone. So, unbeliever, what do you need to know about justification? Well, it's that you need it. You need it. There is no other way to be right before God without it. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Of all the things that the world tells you that you need, the only one essential thing that you need is Jesus Christ. The only one essential person you need is Jesus Christ. You need to be justified before God by Jesus Christ. And again, you can receive men's praise, but you know what you're like. God sees your heart. He knows your sin. You can't pull a fast one on the just judge of all the earth. And because we're stained that way with the sin of our own doing, the just judge puts us under a curse, under His wrath. It's impossible to get out from under it unless someone saves us. That's why Jesus is called our Savior. He saves us from the wrath of God. That's what you need to know, unbeliever. You need this justification. Christian, what do you need to know about justification? You need to know that you need it, but you also need to know that you are justified. And you are declared righteous before God. The accuser will come in and accuse you of all kinds of things. And you don't have to say, I didn't do that. I don't know what you're talking about. You can say, yes, I did that. And I repent. And I'm justified by the righteousness of Christ. This is not something just for our head. This is our source of gratitude. We are thankful for the grace of God. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. This truth brings warmth to our hearts. This is not emotionless. This is full of emotion. And it's not just something for the future. It's for right now. You are justified completely now. That's hard to believe. Your sanctification is progressive, but your justification is complete now. You are forgiven. And again, well, what if I don't feel that way? Then walk by faith. That's what this was about. Martin Luther struggled with that. I'm a sinner. And he'd walk away from confession and he'd remember more sins and he'd go back. Then he read the scriptures that said that we are justified, not by the works of the law, and that the righteous or the just shall live by faith. So what does that mean? It means that God looks at us as one who is pardoned. It's the devil who accuses. And he'll say things like, "You're a backslider. I know what you did. You fell for those same old temptations. It's so easy to get you. How can you be justified if you've done all of those things?" And if justification was based on your works, he's got you. You're caught. You have nothing to stand on. But when the devil accuses us and questions our justification, the answer is not, "Look at what I have done." It's, "I have gained Christ. I am found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is what I have in my Savior." So, believer, God looks at you tonight as righteous in His Son. His blood has been shed. The guilt is gone. The condemnation is gone. We are saved. And Christian, tonight He invites you to eat the bread and drink the cup. And He invites you to remember what was done for our justification. So believers, let's come to the communion table. Shall we pray? Our Father, You have given us these precepts from Your Word, these truths that are dear to us, and You teach them to us again and again. Help us, Lord, to remember these truths and to cherish them, that they would warm our hearts and that they would lead us to a closer walk with You, O God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.